Appreciate what has gone forward. Appreciate the prayer. And I ask that you continue to pray for me as I stand before you. Pray that God would bless us as He has so far. With the reading of His words. I want to go to John 3:16. John 3:16. Very familiar scripture. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's a reason why this has been on my mind this week. I was in some correspondence with somebody that used this verse, and so it got me to thinking, and it's been a good while since we've looked at John 3:16, and I think we need to revisit some of these very well-known or famous, however you want to look at it, very very often used scriptures, and this is certainly probably one of the most used or most referred to scripture of God's children, that God's children use. They probably use John 3:16 more than any other scripture. They always go to John 3:16. The reason why they like John 3:16 is because they think it's saying something that it isn't saying. That's why they like it, because they feel like it is saying something that it really is not saying. If they could see for just a little while what it actually is saying and not what they want it to say, I would say that John 3:16 wouldn't be near as popular today as it is. There's a lot of misinterpretation. There's a lot of misquoting in John 3:16, and I know of people that they say, that's all I need, just give me John 3:16 and I don't need anything else. And of course, you know right away that they've got the wrong interpretation and don't have the clear vision of what John 3:16 is saying. John 3:16 does not take a microscope. It does not take a dissecting of the scriptures in order to determine what it's saying. All it takes is just taking it at face value at what it's saying and understanding what it says. So John 3:16, as we said, is a very popular scripture among a lot of people. This is what they say that John 3:16 is saying. They say that God came in the flesh of Christ and universally died, as Brother Ricky mentioned. It was a universal atonement on the cross. He gave everybody of the Adamic race the opportunity to go to heaven one day. He gave them the opportunity, but there is something that they have to do. He died, but there's something that they have to do, and what they have to do, they have to believe. They have to believe in order to go to heaven. And if you don't believe, then you're going to hell, even though that Christ died for you on the cross. That's what they say that John 3:16 is saying, but that couldn't be any further from the truth of what John 3:16 actually is saying. When we look at John 3:16, it lines up with everything else in God's Word. You know, I love the truth, and you know you're in the truth when you don't have a fear of the text.
That's right.
The texts all line up together. They all agree with one another. And, you know, there's no portion of Scripture that we have to be afraid to go to. Now, there's plenty of Scriptures that I don't understand. But I'm not concerned about what I do know already. And so we see John 3:16 as one of those texts that have been taken out of context, has been misapplied, misused, misquoted many times among God's people out in the world. And the subject matter of John 3:16 is not the new birth. The subject matter of John 3:16 is not the new birth. That's where they're getting their conclusion of what John 3:16 is saying. Christ talked about the new birth prior to John 3:16 to Nicodemus, but the subject matter of John 3:16 is the redemptive work of Christ on the cross. That's the subject matter of John 3:16. John 3:16, why is it right there in that spot? Because Christ had been talking to Nicodemus about the new birth. And you remember he said in the 8th verse, it's as the wind. It's like the wind that bloweth. Thou hearest the sounds thereof, but cannot tell from whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So Christ concludes to Nicodemus that being born again is all up to God. It's all in God's hands. All right, people come to John 3:16 and say it's all in man's hands. You got to believe if you want the Spirit of God in your heart. But no, he's already talked about that. What John 3:16 does is it begs the question, if you're reading about what Christ is talking to Nicodemus and the new birth, how can I know that I'm born again? How can I know? John 3:16 gives us an assurance that the Spirit, that we are born again by the Spirit of God, and that the redemptive work of Christ on the cross has been applied to us. It gives us assurance. It gives us a rest. It's a proclamation. It proclaims what the Lord has done. It's not a proposition. It's not saying if you'll do this or if you'll do that. It's just simply stating what it is, what God has done. And so we draw great assurance. I love John 3:16, but not for the same reason that the world loves John 3:16. I love John 3:16 for what it is saying. And so we want to look at John 3:16. We want to go to several scriptures this morning, very familiar scriptures, and let's just draw it all together using line upon line, precept upon precept, and let us, you know, I had somebody one time, I got into a debate with somebody, and I was using a lot of scripture, and that person got frustrated with the scriptures I was using, bringing up to try to defend my case. And he goes, "That's what you primitive Baptists do. You just quote a bunch of scriptures to try to confuse people." No, I'm not trying to confuse anybody. I just whole lot rather read what God's Word says than what I say or what I think. It's what thus saith the Lord. So when we go to John 3:16, there are at least, we can draw from John 3:16 four elements that make up the totality of what the Lord is saying just in that one verse. First of all, we can look at the magnitude of God's love. The magnitude of His love. Secondly, we can look at to whom is that love displayed, or to whom is that love given. And thirdly, what are the evidences of that love that God has had towards those people? What's the evidences? And then finally, what's the result of God's love towards those people? When we see this, we'll see a complete message concerning John 3:16. The magnitude of God's love. You know, the magnitude of someone's love towards you can be measured by the things that they do for you. It can be measured by the gifts that they give you. The magnitude of how much somebody loves you can be measured by those things. But listen to the magnitude of God's love. For God so loved the world, and we'll get to the world here in a minute. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's the magnitude of God's love towards you. The magnitude of God's love for you is that He would give up His only begotten Son for you. Yeah, He says over in the 5th chapter of Romans, He says, "For when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for who? The ungodly." When we were without strength. "For verily, for a righteous man would one die, yea, peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I want to tell you, we weren't good. There's nothing good about us. We're ungodly. We're without strength. And He says we were sinners. But yet God loved us despite who we are. Now I want to tell you what. I've just got one child. I've just got one daughter. And I wouldn't give her up for my best friend. And neither would you. I wouldn't give up my child for my best friend, for the one that was there with me through thick and thin. I wouldn't give up my child for that. And I sure wouldn't give up my child for somebody that despised and hated me and rejected me. But God did us.
We despised him. We rejected him.
Our minds and our hearts are at enmity. We're at enmity. That is detest. That is hatred and enmity with God. Not that we just disliked God. We hated God. Yet, God, the magnitude of God's love for us is that He would send His only begotten Son to die on the cross. Now, I can't understand that love. Behold, John said in 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Behold, what manner of love. He says later on in that same chapter, hereby perceive we the love of God in 3:16, by the way, 1 John 3:16, really in John 3:16, there's some similarities there. In 1 John 3:16, he says, hereby perceive we the love of God that He laid down His life for us. God. Did you notice that? Hereby perceive we the love of God, that He, God, laid down His life for us. Now we just perceive it. We can't get a full understanding. We can perceive it. We can understand that that love is there. But we can't fully grasp, we can't fully comprehend that love. I can't comprehend. I can understand a love so great. I can understand intellectually a love so great that somebody would give their only begotten Son for somebody that didn't like them, somebody that hated them. I can understand that in the mind, but I can't understand that in the heart. I can't understand it today in my heart. It's impossible. Just try to think about that. That what kind of love? We understand He had that great love. We understand that. We perceive that, but we can't grasp that great love that God, the magnitude of His love that He has had for us from before the foundation of the world. You remember, we mentioned this scripture the other day in the third chapter of Ephesians, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, and the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which what? Which passeth knowledge. To know the love of Christ. I know the love of Christ because of what God's Word says. But I want to tell you what that does when I try to comprehend that. It passes all knowledge. It passes all knowledge. I can't comprehend. I can't understand that great love. But I do rejoice in knowing that the magnitude of God's love is so great for me and so great for you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave Him to die on the cross at Calvary. What a great love that is. Let's continue on. To whom is this love given? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The world. Well, you know, most of the time they think that Jesus Christ died for everybody on the cross, all of mankind, the whole family of Adam, and that salvation is there made available to each and every family member from the family of Adam. But we know this morning that that world is not the world that He is talking about. It's not talking about the whole Adamic race. And we could go into scriptures and show that if it is talking, listen, and the brother mentioned it this morning, whoever Christ died for, He finished the work. He did the work. He didn't come to make salvation possible. He came to make salvation to us. He came to give us salvation through the bloodshed of Jesus Christ. So this world here, let's look at this world. And this is one of the two major errors that they get into when they're looking at John 3:16. We'll get into the next one in a minute. But the world. What is the world? For God so loved the world. Well, let's look at the world as the Scripture uses it. And we just want to go to a few places. We could go to the word world is in a lot of places in God's Word. But we just want to go to a few places. Let's go to Luke chapter 2. There's some familiar scriptures. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Now, what is a stronger statement? For God so loved the world, or the commandment that came out that all the world should be taxed? Isn't that what it says? That all the world should be taxed? That's stronger language than John 3:16 that says the world. This says all the world. Is this talking about all the world? Is this talking about the whole globe? Did this tax that Caesar Augustus bring upon the people, did that encompass the whole globe? Did it come down to the North American Indians? Did it go to the Aborigines? Did it go to all these different tribes all across this globe? No, the world that is in consideration there is talking about the world under Caesar Augustus, the Roman Empire. All the world, everybody under Caesar's power, under Caesar's authority. We're talking about just that world right there. Now, we use that world in our everyday language, that kind of world. When we talk about the wide world of sports, when we talk about the business world, we talk about that. It's talking about a group of people. It's not talking about everybody, but everybody within that is under consideration. It is everybody under consideration, but it is not always everybody like most people take over in John 3:16. So let's go to another place in the 5th chapter of 1 John. In the 5th chapter of 1 John, in the 19th verse, here's another place where the world is brought out. It says, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." The whole world. Now, isn't that stronger language than the world? The whole world? Certainly the whole world is stronger language than the world. But even here, is the whole world talking about everybody of the Adamic race? No. And you know what? You won't get any arguments with that. You won't get any arguments with that over in the 2nd chapter of Luke. We're just talking about all the world. Or over here in the 5th chapter of 1 John, the 9th verse, or in the 19th verse, when it's talking about the whole world, life and wickedness. You see, John separates, he says, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." Now that's a world I don't want to be a part of. I don't want to be a part of that world that John's speaking about right there. So we see that whole world right there is not talking about everybody of the Adamic race, even though it even has stronger language to say the whole world. In another place, in John 17, when our Lord is praying to His Lord, in the 9th verse, He says, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given Me, for they are Thine." Do you see a distinction? Do you see a separation there? I pray not for the world. Now, wait a minute. You're not praying for the world that you love so much that you would die for, but you're saying you're not praying for them? We're talking about a different world. And as John said over in 1 John 5:19, that's a world that I don't want to be a part of. He says, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given Me, for they are Thine." Did He not make a distinction there? There's a world, but that world is not talking about everybody, because Christ says, "I'm not praying for them. I'm praying for those which Thou hast given Me, for they are Thine." They aren't part of this world over here. There's a difference in the worlds. You have to look at the worlds that way in the Bible. Let's go back one more place over in 1 John chapter 2. And this is even when He says in verse 15 of 1 John chapter 2, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." Now this is John, the same writer, that's saying, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Is that the same world that God says, for God so loved the world
that He gave His only begotten Son, that God so loved that world, but yet I'm not going to pray for them, and I'm telling you not to love them. But I'm going to die for them all the same. You see, you have to rightly divide God's Word. That world here is not talking about God, all of God's people. It's talking about the world of wickedness. What does He say? He says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life," is that all that's out here in this world? That's not all that's out here. There's some good godly people out here. He's talking about the world of evil, the world of wickedness that is around us. He says, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Is not of the Father, but is of the world. So see, there we've brought forth four scriptures, and we could bring forth more, and perhaps if we have time, we will. Four scriptures there where we're looking at the world, that you can't put all those under one. And so when we look at John 3:16, that word world there is not talking about everybody of the Adamic race. So why did Christ use the word world there? Well, I want to just suggest, because I don't have the mind of Christ. But let me suggest to you why the word world is there. Because wouldn't it be easier if He just made it plainer and said, "My people"? Wouldn't it be plainer if He said, "For God so loved His elect, for God so loved His people, for God so loved His chosen"? But you know what that would have done? That would have made Nicodemus think that it's all of the Jews. It's all the Jews, because the Jews were His people. The Jews were His elect people. The Jews were His chosen people. So if Christ would have used any of that terminology right there, then we could have easily said, well, that salvation is just to the Jews. And that's why He's telling Nicodemus that this salvation that I have isn't just to the Jews, it's to the world. It goes beyond the realm of the Jews. It goes to a people out of every nation, kindred, tongue, tribe, and people. And so that is what He is saying there. That it goes, it's not just you, Nicodemus. It's not by lineage. It's not by anything that you've done. It's by what the Lord has done. And the evidences of that, and you see, that redemptive work is showing forth that being born, it takes more than just being born again. It takes more than that. Because at this time, when Christ is talking to Nicodemus, obviously Christ hasn't gone to the cross yet. And Christ hasn't paid the price on the cross yet. But He's saying, in other words, to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, you must be born again, but it's going to take more than being born again to go to heaven. It's going to take the redemptive work of Christ on the cross." You see, everybody, and this is what we believe in, and we believe it because God's Word reminds us that everybody that Christ died for will be born again by the Spirit of God. You cannot separate John 3:16 with everything that has already been said prior to that. It all goes together. Everybody that He died for will be born again. The world says everybody that Christ died for everybody, but not everybody will be born again. There's the crack in John 3:16. But what He's telling him is it's going to take the redemptive work of Christ. But nevertheless, God still, even prior to Calvary's cross, God still born again His people based on a covenant relationship and based upon a promise that He had in faith in His Son, that His Son would die on the cross at Calvary. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, Now this is the second big error that people get into in John 3:16. First of all, it's the world. We're not talking about everybody of the Adamic race. And then believeth. I was in correspondence, as I said, with somebody this week. And he told me, he says, well, all, and this is almost word for word. He says, all I know is that John 3:16 says, "For whosoever will." That's what he says. He says, all I know is it says this. My friends, if that's all you know, you don't know much. And I'm not trying to be critical towards anybody, but you don't know much if that's all you know, that God's Word in John 3:16 says, "For whosoever will." God's Word doesn't say "for whosoever will." It says "whosoever believeth."
believeth. That person that is believeth is already in its present tense. This person is already in the state of believing. He's already believing. That's why it's a proclamation, not a proposition. It's a comfort to the one that is already believing. And who is it that believes? It's all that have had the wind blow across their darkened, depraved heart. Everyone that is born by the Spirit of God is in the state of believing. You're in the state of believing. It doesn't take God's Word to get you to that state of believing. There's believing that we have to do in God's Word. When we read it, we have to believe what God's Word says. But I want to tell you, there's a belief that is within us that comes by the Spirit of God. We have a knowledge of God in our hearts in the new birth. We have a belief of Jesus Christ. We may not know His name. We might not know all about what He's done, but I want to tell you, we have a belief of Jesus Christ because it is Christ, Paul said in the first chapter of Colossians, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Christ that is in your heart. You believe in Him because He is there. So whosoever believeth, he's already in the state of believing. You remember, and how do we get into that state of believing? Well, listen, let's just go back over to the book of Ephesians. He says, the eyes of you, in the 18th verse of Ephesians chapter 1, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And listen to this now, in the 19th verse. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, comma, according to the working of His mighty power? Not according to the gospel, not according to the priest's word, not according to mama's prayers, not according to the missionary worker. Let me read this again. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? And He's going to tell you how you believe, comma, according to the working of His mighty power. All right, what is that mighty power? Because the gospel is said to be you can preach the gospel in power. Well, let's read the next verse. Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. That's the exceeding power. It's the same power it took to bring Christ up from the dead. It's the same power that causes you to believe in God in your heart, not the gospel. This is not a requirement in order to go to heaven. This is a requirement for a child of God to have a better understanding and a better knowledge and to find that rest and hope and peace of those things that are already in your heart. The truth is already here, and what this does, this just brings it out. It brings it out. It brings out what's already there. You've already got that belief in your heart. People say, well, you gotta come to Christ. You gotta believe in Him. How do you believe in Him? Well, you gotta come to Christ. This is how you believe in Christ. You gotta come to Christ. But what are we gonna do with that over in John 6:44, where it says, no man can come unto Me except. Now, thank God there's an exception in that. No man can come unto Me except the Father which has sent Me draw him. We can come unto Him, and the only exception, the only way that we can come unto Him is if we're dragged to God. We got to be drugged to Him. That's right. Being drawn doesn't talk about wooing, enticing, and singing soft and tenderly, come sweet Jesus, and trying to get people to come up to the front of the altar. That's not drawing. It's not that's a wooing and enticing. We're talking about God has to come to you where you're at. You don't come to Him. You don't have a desire to come to Him. What does He say? If we continue on that same thought in the 5th chapter of John, He says, search the Scripture. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify Me. And ye will not come unto Me that you might have life. He didn't say you could if you wanted to.
Listen, that's right. Listen to what it says. And you will not come unto me that you might have life. There's a cannot and a will not.
Well, people say, well, what are you going to do with that over there in the 11th chapter of Matthew where the Lord says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I've got no problems with that one. It all flows together. We're not talking about a dead alien sinner there. We're talking about one that's already been born by the Spirit of God. And the evidence is that he is born by the Spirit of God is that he is troubled in heart. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you eternal salvation. No, I'll give you rest.
Amen.
He didn't say I'm going to give you eternal salvation. He says I'm going to give you rest. The rest that he's talking about right there is for the child of God in this life who's carrying a load of sin upon his back. And when he comes in and sits under the sound of the gospel, he hears things for the first time that resonates in his heart. And that is that Christ has paid it all. All the debt that I owe. That's how we come to Christ. Everybody in here that is a member of the Lord's church, you came to Christ. You came to Christ. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. You know how you yoke up with the Lord? I tell you how you yoke up with the Lord. The same way you yoked up with your spouse. You marry into the family of Christ. I'm talking about in this life. You become the bride of Christ. But no man can. Man is dead in trespasses and sin. You can't come. They say, well, you've got to receive them. You got to receive them. You remember what it says over there in the first chapter of John in the 11th verse. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. That's what it says. But you know what? I don't have a bit of problem with that verse because it flows with everything else. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. There you go. If you will receive him, he'll give you the power to become the sons of God. He'll give you the power. You will become a son of God if you will receive him. Well, y'all know the rest of the story, don't you? Listen to what it says in the 13th verse. Which were born, right? Which were born. These people already, but we're not talking about natural birth. We're talking about a spiritual birth. Which were born, not of blood. It didn't have anything to do with coming down from the lineage of Abraham. Nor the will of the flesh. It didn't have anything to do with you desiring to want to try to be saved. Or anything like that. Nor the will of man. It didn't have anything to do with no matter how hard the preacher preached. But you're born of God. Didn't have anything to do with those other things. When he's talking about, and I'm going to have to cover this up, but I'm sure you understand, but we're going to cover it anyhow. He says, give you power to become the sons of God if we receive him, if we receive who he is. That if we receive the Christ of the Bible, if we receive that he is our Lord and Savior. If we receive that he is the Messiah that was promised or prophesied that would come, we can have power to become the sons of God. How is it that we have power to become the sons of God? Let me go back over here to the 5th chapter of Matthew. In the 5th chapter of Matthew, he says in the 44th verse, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven." You got to do those things. You got to treat those evil people good if you want to be a child of God. That's not what that's saying. It's saying by imitation. If you want to be a child of God by imitation. He gives us the power to become the sons of God by imitation. That we imitate Jesus Christ and how he walked in this life. Because listen to what he says if we continue on with the rest of that verse. Because he goes, "For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." You see, we're to imitate our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then we manifestly, by imitation, become the sons of God. If we receive him, he gives us the power. power to become the sons of God by imitation. It's the same place, and it's the same place over in 1 Peter chapter 3. And I just had this thought, so I want to get this. In 1 Peter chapter 3, it's talking about how wives. 1 Peter chapter 3. It's talking about how wives are to be subjective, or to be in the subjection unto their own husbands. And he goes down through the first five verses and talks about that. And listen to what he says in the sixth verse. Let me go to the fifth verse. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. All right, I'm just bringing this out by imitation. In the sixth verse, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are as long as ye do well. Whose daughters ye are. So, sisters, if you be in subjection unto your husband, automatically you're going to become a daughter of Sarah. Naturally? No, not naturally. It's talking about by imitation. By imitation. So we see there that it is by imitation. And furthermore, when he talks about receiving Christ, listen to what he says. In the 14th verse, in the 14th chapter of John, in the 15th verse, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Another comforter. Even the Spirit of truth, listen to this, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. There's the world. What world is that? It's the world of the ungodly. Because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. The world can't, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither indeed can he, because they are spiritually discerned. It takes a spiritual Spirit of God within us to be able to discern the things of God. So it's an unworkable case to be able to come to the place that the dead alien sinner says, well, all you got to do is believe. If you believe, then you become a child of God. No, this right here, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, that whosoever believeth, these people right here are already in the state of believing. Whosoever believeth in him, there's so many scriptures. When you talk about the finished work of Christ, I want to bring this out because there's some strong texts that remind us of the work of Christ. Listen to what he says in the 24th verse of the 9th chapter of Hebrews. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are a figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world. But now once in the end of the world. What world is that talking about? That's talking about the world of that old Jewish economy. That old Jewish way of worship. That world of that way of worship was going to be done away with. He says, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, why did Christ appear? Why did he come in fleshly form? You can't argue this scripture. He appeared to present his body a sacrifice upon the cross. And what was the purpose of that? Listen to what he says. To put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. When did the Lord put away our sins? Was it when we decided to believe? No, I tell you when he put away your sins, he put away your sins when he appeared on this earth and went and died a death of crucifixion. That's exactly what he's talking about. For when he had by himself, he said in the third verse of Hebrews chapter 1, for when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Purged, past tense. It's done with. The work is done.
Let me tell you something. Christ is not going to be weeping at the gates of hell at the final judgment day, wanting to know why people would not receive Him. I want to tell you what, I worship a greater, more sovereign God than that. I worship a God that came to do a work. He purged their sins, for He hath made them, what did He say in the 10th chapter? For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He hath perfected forever. And John in 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. We've been reconciled. We've been forgiven. We've been perfected. We've been sanctified. We've been all these things when Christ was on the cross. Paul said in the first chapter of 1 Timothy, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to do what? Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He came in the world to save. When did He save? When He's in the world. Not when He's gone to home be with heaven and now you've got to try to accept it. The work's done. You're forgiven. You know, He said over there in Ephesians, I keep getting other verses that come up, and maybe that'll stop here in a minute, but until then, we're going to keep going. Over in Ephesians chapter 1, He says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. The world says you got to accept Him. No. He made us accepted in the beloved. We can't accept Him. He accepted us. What a wonderful gospel it is when we read these things and we realize that that the evidences of one that is a child of God, the evidences of one that is already born by the Spirit of God, that has heard that irresistible voice of God, that wind that He talks about in the 8th verse. The evidence of that is He has a belief in His heart. And that belief is of the Lord. He said in another place over in John 17. In John 17. He says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may also glorify Thee, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh. Did you notice that? He's given Him power over all flesh. And man wants to say the power is in His hands. No, it's in Christ's hands. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many, there's that many, to as many as Thou hast given Him. The same many. Listen to what He says in this third verse. And this is life eternal. Now He didn't say this is the gospel. He said this is life eternal. You got eternal life in you. You're born again by the Spirit of God. He says, and this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. You know, you already had Jesus Christ in your heart. If you didn't need the gospel to know Jesus Christ. You just need the gospel to know more about Jesus Christ. More about the one that is already in your heart. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in the act of believing shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the results of that love that He has towards His people. They shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You don't have to worry about perishing today. You have a belief of God in your heart. I'm not saying is that all that's in your heart. You know, we're still, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We still got this old Adam nature, but I want to tell you, there's a Spirit of God that is within us that confirms. And when you hear the gospel and it resonates with your heart, doesn't it just, I mean, it's there.
It's there. I mean, you just want to shout amen, but because it's right here. It's already here. And the gospel's just confirming what's already in the heart. Well, I've got good news for you. You're not going to perish, but have everlasting life. And nothing is going to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing is going to separate you. Nothing is going to cause you to fall. You're in the hands of God. You're in the hands of Christ in John 10:27-30. And not only in the hands of Christ, but you're also in the hands of God. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And he goes on to say, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I and my Father, he says, and no man shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. Our eternal salvation, our eternal destiny is secure. So when we look at John 3:16, we can rejoice. For God so loved the world. The world, who is the world? It's the world of God's elect. The world of those that Christ died for. It's the many, and it's the they, and it's the all of Romans 5. That is the world. God bless you. I appreciate the time.